Hello, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Andy and I'm the youth worker here at Maybridge. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the church's vision and visions and values. And before that, it was Christmas, but now we're returning to our Radical King series, where we're going through the whole book of Matthew in the Bible, where we explore Jesus's life and his teachings. And so we'll be continuing with this today. And if you're new to this series, or maybe you just need a recap as to why we're doing it, it's because the book of Matthew is all about Jesus. It's the longest of the Gospels, which are the four accounts of Jesus's life. So it gives us a really detailed account of Jesus' life, his teachings, his ministry, and of course, his death and his resurrection. And so as a church, we want to follow Jesus's ways and get to know him deeper in a personal way, as well as kind of reflect his life. And so this book will help us to do that. And of course, we don't just read it like a textbook. We believe that the words of the Bible speak today and they speak life and truth. And as Christians, we model our lives on their truth and on the teaching that we read from it. So as we continue this series, let's remember that that's the lens that we look at this from, at these teachings from, to know Jesus more. So before we start looking at today's passage, let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is truth in what's written in the Bible. And pray as we unpack something from Matthew today, pray that your truth will be speaking to us. Pray your Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear and will guide our hearts into the truth, Lord. Amen. So just for a recap as to where we're at right now in this series in Matthew, Jesus has just started his ministry and his teaching. And for the past couple of chapters, Jesus has been preaching a sermon, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, which has loads of different teachings about life and what the kingdom of God looks like. And he's coming towards the end of it now, which is an important detail that I'll touch on later. And so we're going to just be focusing on two verses from chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. And they say, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, I love this passage, but it's an incredibly challenging one. And the words that Jesus uses are really interesting. He says to choose the narrow gate, because it leads to life, and to avoid the wide gate, because it leads to destruction. And it's kind of strange because Jesus uses narrow in a positive way and then wide or broad in a negative way, which is the reverse to what you might expect. If you've seen Star Wars, you'll remember the scene in The New Hope where they're all in the trash compactor and the walls start closing in. They're kind of like panicking because they're going to be crushed. And so they end up, panicking, and then they're closing in, about to be squashed. But then R2-D2 saves them, saves the day, by stopping it, they're stopping the walls from coming in, and so it's the walls are wide enough for them to be able to escape and they won't be crushed. And they weren't celebrating when the walls were getting narrower, but when they were wider. And so it's not just physically that we may consider narrowness to be a bad thing. If someone ever tells you that you're narrow-minded, you take offence. If someone was to say you're broad-minded or open-minded, then that would be a positive thing or seen as a compliment. And I think we see this in society quite a lot. The narrative of the Western culture is to do what makes you happy as long as you don't hurt anyone else. Tolerance seems to be how many people describe love these days. You accept people's lives and their lifestyles. And with so many different religions, different lifestyles that people have, the claim of the Christian faith that Jesus is the only way and that there's a narrow gate that leads to life is completely against the thinking of our current culture. Be open-minded. What about other ways of living? It's socially acceptable to say I'm searching for the truth, but to say I've found it, people don't really like that. Probably think you're being big-headed or exclusive, and exclusive claims are not particularly popular at the moment. But the fact that Jesus gave us a gate to life is a miracle in itself. He didn't have to. He could have decided just to leave us to our own devices and to offer no way to life. If you were dying and you went to the doctor and they said, there's no cure for this except this one pill, you wouldn't say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded, doctor. I'm not going to take the pill, thanks. Can't I just, like, get better some other way? Like, that would be stupid if you said that. Like, instead, you'd be so thankful that there's a cure and presumably you'd take the pill immediately. And there's no middle road. It's a narrow or broad road that Jesus is talking about. And when he does talk about these gates and roads, it's less about, like, who's in and who's out. It's more about a specific way to enter and a specific way to live that will lead to life. And it is exclusive in a sense that the way to life is specific. It's not just doing whatever you want and expecting life to come from it. But it's also inclusive because Jesus' desire is that we would all find the narrow gate and we would all ultimately find life. He wants everyone to be part of his kingdom and not just to enter it, but to stay on that road that leads to life and away from the one that leads to destruction. And what we find through entering this narrow gate is that you get huge freedom. Freedom from sin, knowledge of who God is, a desire to please God and not feel like you have to constantly prove your worth as you know it's rooted in Jesus. But though the broad gate looks like an attractive path with lots of freedom, it actually brings destruction, whether that's short term, long term, or even eternal. It won't bring life. And when we think back right to the beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent, who is the devil, tempted Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And on the surface, it must have seemed as though it would bring freedom. To have all this knowledge and to become like God, that's how the serpent put it, that must have been tempting. That must have seemed like it would be free. But when Adam and Eve ate from the tree, sin came into the world and it ultimately brought destruction. And I hear people say that being a Christian must be boring, as you can't do X, Y, and Z, and that it's all about following rules. But Galatians 5 says that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And a few months ago, I kind of witnessed someone kind of saying this. My mate introduced me to his new girlfriend, and we were chatting as a group. She already knew I was a Christian because I was described as the Christian boy or Bible basher or whatever. And so she was ready with some questions. She had grown up in a Jehovah's Witness family and decided to leave that religion because of so many rules. And so the fact that I decided to follow Jesus when I was 17 seemed to her that I was giving up on all my freedom and was living a life changed to the tyranny of religious rules. And I explained to her that that wasn't the case when it came to Christianity, that I chose to live my life for God because of his love and that there's freedom in that. I'm not sure how much of that she took on board, but I do hope it changed the way she sees Christianity. But a lot of people see it that way, that Christianity is all rules and no freedom in it. And the Broadway looks like it has freedom, but actually it's constricting. Both the narrow road and the broad road are opposites. The narrow road that leads to life may look constricting at first, but I see it kind of like Narnia. And when they go into the wardrobe, this kind of small space, but as soon as they're in it, they're in this amazing land with so much freedom in it. As I said previously, Jesus is ending his sermon when he's saying about these two ways. And now it's important, if he's concluding the sermon, he must have been speaking about two different ways throughout. If I was to summarize this sermon by saying, in conclusion, that's why you should never put pineapple on pizza, that would be stupid. It would make no sense. I mean, it'd be true, but it would still make no sense. Jesus has been speaking about the two ways of living throughout the sermon. He lays out the things to do that will bring life and what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. And as he comes to the end, he's saying, can you see? There are two choices in how to live. And I think a lot of people assume that everyone is on this narrow road that's leading to life. And that there are only a few who are on this broad way. But that's not actually what the text says. And this is an unpopular opinion, probably even within Christian circles. But we all actually start on the broad road that leads to destruction until we change course. And that's because of our sin and our selfish ways that the direction we all take is one towards death. By default, we're heading for destruction because God will one day end all evil and we contribute to that evil. We like to think that those we consider as good people are on the right path, but it's unfortunately not true. It's only until we are saved through our faith in Jesus that we are heading towards life. That's the only way we have guarantee of life. And so many people believe that all good people can find God or go to heaven or however else you want to phrase it. But if we adopt this way of thinking, then that would mean that our salvation is completely dependent on us and that what we do. And if that was the case, it would be horrible to have a cut-off point. At uni, one of my friends got 69 point something on their final grade, meaning they were so close to getting a first, but ended up getting a 2-1. They could have been 0.01% off a first, or they could have been way off, but either way, they didn't get one. If God was like that for our eternity, then there'd be some people who would miss out because just a handful of things that they didn't do in their life. And that would be totally unjustified. If we were judged on our good works, then none of us would make the mark, not even close. But what this passage is a reminder of is that Jesus' goodness means we don't have to strive for perfection. We can simply enter the gate because of what he's done for us. And this whole thing of choosing ways of life is not a new teaching for Jesus' audience. They would have had a knowledge of the Old Testament, and in particular the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible. And back in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Moses was addressing God's people, the Israelites, just before he commissions Joshua to lead them into the Promised Land. And he says to them, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." And so here, Moses was calling God's people to love him and to be obedient to him. And by doing that, they would be choosing life. And that choosing not to do this would result in death. This is very similar to the passage that we're focusing on today. There are two ways to live. One leads to life, the other to death or to destruction. And we can read or hear both these passages and think that God's just punishing anyone who just goes slightly off track. What we do know about God is that he is a God that does punish sin because he's just. But I believe what these texts are trying to say to us is that, you know, these are the natural results of the paths that we choose. If I choose to have McDonald's every meal for every day of my life, which actually I think some people think that I do that, contrary to popular opinion, I don't. But if I was to do that, then I'd be obese pretty quickly and have serious health issues. And that could, you know, inevitably result in death. No one's punishing me for that. It's a natural consequence of my choices. But if I were to eat healthy, then I'd likely have little health issues related to my diet and would ideally lead a long, healthy life. If we want to experience life in all its fullness, then there's no other way than through Jesus. And if we choose any other way, it will ultimately cause destruction in our lives now or in eternity. And we actually leave ourselves open to God's judgment. But God is good and gracious, so he doesn't force us to follow him, but he loves us and gives us a choice. If he's made us, then he knows what's good for us, and that is the narrow path. Throughout the Bible and throughout our lives today, God is constantly communicating to us, make a choice, life or death. So, how do we enter through the narrow gate and stay on the narrow road? And from what I've been saying, it may sound like all we need to do is just try really hard at doing what Jesus says and we'll be fine. Just grit our teeth and power through until the day we die. But this is actually much like the older brother in the story of the lost sons that Matt spoke about a few weeks back. But this isn't the way. Entering the gate and staying on the narrow road is not about how much you pray, read your Bible, look after the sick, give money, spend time in worship and encouraging others. These things are great, great things, but you can do them with a selfish heart. Maybe you want self-righteousness or to manipulate others or even God. The Christian life involves all of these things that I just mentioned and more. But if we live doing all these things for our own selfish purposes, then we're like the Pharisees who Jesus constantly rebuked, and we have completely missed the mark. Ordinarily, with any kind of journey, we think that the road comes first and then you get to the destination. In movies, we love to see the journey and the road characters take, and then at the end, they get their reward for their bravery or for their good endeavours. And in other world religions or philosophical thinking, we see that the road comes first. Do all of these good things, then maybe you'll be able to get to God. Follow these rules, and then you might be able to have a good afterlife, maybe a good reincarnation. But when it comes to Christianity, it's the total opposite. Jesus says to enter the gate first and then the road. We don't enter the gate through what we've done because we've earned it. We do it through what Jesus has done. See, Jesus fought the fight against sin for us. By dying on the cross, he brought us into right relationship with God, and so that we don't have to strive for perfection. We can't enter in our own strength because we won't be able to open the gate. There's absolutely nobody on earth they'll be entering that gate because of what they have done. It is his supernatural work that enables us to enter. And on the cross, his arms were wide open, inviting all of us to this exclusive way of life. And it's kind of like Jesus is holding the gate open for us. But just because he's holding it, it doesn't mean that we're automatically in. We still have to make a choice. Nobody stumbles through the gate accidentally. You don't just wake up one morning and find, oh, wow, I've made it through the gate. You have to be intentional. You have to make a commitment to enter. And as much as we might like to live however we want, which is completely not good for us, by the way, we kid ourselves if we think we're on the right road without deliberately entering through the gate. And so I've outlined the fact that Jesus has done the work for us and fought our fight against sin, so that we don't have to. But yet, as I said, that doesn't mean that we're automatically through the gate. But all we have to do is to repent of our sins, meaning to turn away from them and choose to follow Jesus and to declare him as Lord. There'll be many of us watching here thinking, okay, well, I know that I'm through the gate. I've made a commitment to follow Jesus, but it's just a real struggle to stay on that road that leads to life. I keep sinning. I can't seem to shake the bad things that I do. Maybe I just don't desire God like I used to. And many of us through lockdown, we've neglected to pray as much as we should or read our Bibles as much as we should. We just felt discouraged that we can't meet up physically with other Christians. And these are completely real struggles that I'm sure all of us have faced over the past year. And there may be some of us who would say they've completely gone off the road. And I just have a couple of words of encouragement for those of us who maybe resonate with either of these things. So firstly, you are not alone. And I'm not saying this in the sense of, oh, don't worry, we're all in the same boat. We're all in this together, so to speak. You are literally not alone in this fight. If you've chosen to follow Jesus and declared him as Lord, then you would have already received the gift of God's Holy Spirit, God's presence with you. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. And this isn't a like, tut, tut, tut. You've strayed away even though, you know, the Holy Spirit is in you. It's an amazing encouragement to know that God doesn't let us do this journey without him. So throughout the struggles, he will nudge us back on track. It's almost like having the bumpers up at bowling, which I always have to do anyway. But when the ball is going off course, the Holy Spirit directs us back onto the right track. And it may just be a case of asking God to fill us more with his Holy Spirit, that we may live in a way that's pleasing to him and lead a life that ultimately is on track to life. And the Holy Spirit will be guiding us until the day that Jesus calls us home. Secondly, Jesus has so much grace for us. I'm always encouraged by Tim Keller's words where he says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Jesus knows that we will stray and that we will still commit sin and be selfish and rebellious. But he didn't just make a way so that we could enter the gate. He made a way that we may stay on the road too, that we would have life. No matter how far you think you've strayed, Jesus always welcomes you back, and we're also not alone in that. I became a Christian several years ago, and I am so grateful that Jesus saved me. And so the only way that I can respond is to give my life to him. Although I'm consistently rebellious, lazy, selfish, prideful, and a host of other things, God is good and keeps me on the right path leading to life. There's nothing we can do ourselves to enter the gate and stay on the road, but we do so because of what Jesus has done, and we live our lives in the response to that love. It's love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you made a way to life through your Son. Will you help us to not only enter that gate, but to stay on the road that leads to life? Thank you that you filled us with your Holy Spirit, that you may do this life with us, that we know we're not alone. In all the ways that we stray away from you, help us to go back on track. Keep us on the right path that leads to life, Lord. We ask that we will only ever live in response to your love and not to earn it, Lord. Amen.